When you hear the word evangelism, what happens inside of you? What do you think? What do you feel? For some of you, you might feel excited about that because you've had great experiences sharing your faith with other people and they've responded really well and you've had the joy of leading people to a relationship with Jesus. And so that just fires you up, gets you excited. Some of you maybe feel afraid. Maybe you've tried this before and it didn't go well, or you're not really sure what you'd say if you had to open your mouth and share about your faith in Jesus. Maybe some of you feel freedom and joy when it comes to the idea of sharing your faith. Maybe some of you feel some guilt because you think, I should really be doing this more, and I'm not. And so that produces some guilt. There are lots of reasons why we feel the way that we feel about evangelism. Maybe you have had some really good experiences with it. Maybe you've had really bad experiences, or at least experiences where you tried your best to share your faith, but maybe you stumbled over your words or you weren't really quite sure what to say and the person didn't respond well. And so you maybe even blame yourself and say, oh, if I only had done that better, if I only spoken clearer, then maybe my friend would be a follower of Jesus now. Maybe you've had the experience of trying for decades to model what your faith means to you and share your faith with someone you really care about, and there's been no positive response yet. And so it feels frustrating to continue to try. Or maybe a few weeks ago, we looked at the demographics of our city and remember the popsicle sticks we had up here, and we said 10 to 20% of people in Abbotsford are actually actively pursuing Jesus, which means that 80 to 90% of people in our city don't have an active personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And you look at that and you say, oh my goodness, this is so overwhelming. I don't know where to start and I don't know what to do. And so we're left with kind of feeling paralyzed by it. And we kind of go nowhere because it just feels like it's too big of a thing for us to solve. There are lots of ways that we might feel about this, but what I want us to focus on as we look at the scriptures today is that every Christian is a missionary. Every Christian is a missionary, and we're called to the work of sharing our faith. Think about it this way. Let's pretend that I told you that 6 months from now, you're about to move to a country that you've never heard of to be a missionary. Okay, so let's just pick the Central African Republic. That's where you're moving in 6 months. Now, what would you do? Okay, after you get over the initial shock and kind of started to lean into the assignment a little bit, what would you do? Okay, well, there's some things that you would just naturally know to do, right? You'd say, well, I should actually find a map and figure out where the Central African Republic is. I should find out what the scenario is, what kind of people live there, how many people live there, what kind of country is it? What's the religious situation like? If I go there to share Jesus, are they going to welcome that? Or is there going to be hardship because of that? And what kind of religion do they hold to? Because that's going to impact how I present the gospel. And then, well, okay, what about logistical things like the stuff that I own here? I don't need it anymore. Am I going to put it in storage? Am I going to sell it? How am I going to prepare myself to move there in 6 months? Your priorities are radically going to shift. Now, I say this not because all of us are called to move to somewhere else to be a missionary, but to say that if I told you that you are going to be a missionary somewhere else, you would intrinsically know some of the things that you needed to do. Now, there's lots of things that you would, you know, learn that you needed to do, some things that you wouldn't even have thought of. But some of these things you would think, okay, this is what I need to do. The point I'm making is that not all of us think of ourselves through that lens when it comes to our lives here in Abbotsford or the Lower Mainland or in Canada. We don't think of ourselves as missionaries in identity, and so we don't necessarily think about some of those priorities that you would have if you were going somewhere else. How am I making decisions about my time and the things that I do and who I hang out with and all of these things that we decide, the priorities that we have in terms of our possessions and our money and things like this, we don't really run those necessarily through this kind of identity. Here's something that I believe to be true. I think our problem is one of posture. I actually don't think that evangelism is rocket science, though of course training ourselves to know how to do evangelism better will give us confidence and will help us to be more effective in it. But you could have all of the training and all of the knowledge in the world, but if you don't see yourself as a missionary where you live, you won't have the motivation to open your mouth and say anything. So the problem, I think, for a lot of us is actually one of posture. Do I see myself as on mission with the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever he wants to do in the lives of the people that I know through me? So we see this missionary identity come through in the scripture in several places. One of them we looked at a few weeks ago as we launched our series, What We're About. And we're looking at our mission statement of everyone actively discipling for the glory of God. And so last week we looked at what does it mean to be rooted as a disciple so that when the storms and pressure of life come at us and when pressure to abandon our beliefs comes at us, we can stand strong. But our job as disciples is not simply just to stand strong so that we can just survive, right? It's not to just hang on to our faith and say, oh, I really hope I can hang on to this until I die or until Christ comes back. No, it's to hold on to it, yes, so that we can stand strong, but then we have a mission that Jesus has sent us on. We looked at this in Matthew 28 a few weeks ago. Jesus said, as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always until the very end of the age. Jesus says, this is the charge I'm giving to you as my disciples, is to make disciples. This is what I want you to do in the world. This is what I want you to do with this faith that I've passed on to you, is to pass it on to other people. Another passage that we often go to when we talk about evangelism is 1 Peter chapter 3. And I find this fascinating because of who wrote this. Okay, so you might remember Peter was one of Jesus' closest three disciples. He was in the inner circle of disciples. He got to walk with Jesus. He got to see Jesus do everything up close. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus shone brightly and his glory was on full display. He was there in all of those moments. He was the guy walking on water towards Jesus out of the boat in the middle of the storm. All right? So then when Jesus goes, Jesus is arrested. He's about to be put on trial. And Peter is kind of hanging around the courtyard, just outside, just waiting to see what's going to happen. And someone comes up to him. Matthew actually tells us it's a servant girl. Okay, first of all, a servant, so a low status person, and then a girl who in that day wouldn't have had very much status either. So a servant girl approaches Peter and says, hey, don't you know that Jesus guy? And you might know the story. Peter says, no, I don't know him. I don't know the guy. Okay, so a second servant girl comes to him a little while later. You were with him, weren't you? Again, denial. And then kind of the group approaches him a little later and says, I'm pretty sure you were with him. And strong, strong denial from Peter. No, I don't know him. I don't know him at all. Now, after Jesus is raised from the dead, Peter is reinstated. Jesus forgives him for this act of denial. But then later on, Peter has this amazing ministry, and he's writing to churches who are scattered about the Roman Empire. Churches who were under persecution from the Roman Empire. Over a few hundred years, there was on and off persecution that the church faced. And so there's pressure on these churches. In other words, the same situation was happening to these churches that happened to Peter in that courtyard. You're a follower of Jesus, aren't you? And the pressure on these churches, of course, was to say, nope, I don't want to get in trouble. So no, I don't know him. But Peter writes to them, and this is what he says. In chapter 3, verse 15, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I wonder, as Peter writes this, always be prepared to give an answer, if he remembers about the time he wasn't prepared. About the time when someone approached him and said, you know Jesus, right? And he didn't know what to say, or was too afraid to say what was really true. I wonder if he's thinking about that. and thinking, I wish that if I could do that differently, I had been prepared with an answer that I could give. And so this is what I want the churches to know, and the church throughout the centuries to know, is that you, as a follower of Jesus, should be ready. That if the opportunity comes up, whether somebody asks you or you have the opportunity to speak into a situation, that you have something to say. So how do we then posture ourselves as missionaries in our culture so that we can have impact in making disciples? Well, I think there's three things that we can do and three things I want to encourage you to. The first is to pray. The first is to pray, and I'm encouraging us to pray both for the right posture and for the people that we want to reach. So first, when I say posture, I mean, let's pray that God would give us a passion that people would come to know Jesus. Because sometimes we're not very moved, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we're not really moved that people don't know Jesus. And so pray that God would break our hearts, that there are people who are lost without Jesus and are going to suffer an eternity separated from God. Pray that God would put that passion deep inside your heart, out of love for other people, that they would experience the same kind of joy that you've experienced. Pray that God would put that deep into your heart so that there's a willingness there for you to engage in this important work. And then pray for the people that you know who don't know Jesus. Pray for your neighbor Billy down the street. Pray for your niece Susie who doesn't know Jesus. Pray for your coworker. But pray for your parents, pray for your family members, that they would have something spark inside of them, some sort of spiritual interest, that they would be looking for what it is that they're missing. Pray for them by name. Pray for opportunities to be able to speak. And we know, by the way, that we're praying according to the Lord's will in this matter. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, that it's God's will that every person would come to faith in Christ. So pray God's will over these people that don't have this relationship with Jesus yet. So the first is to pray. The second is to prepare. Prepare. So Peter says, always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. So what is the reason for the hope that you have? What would you say if someone says, hey, why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church? Why do you do all this stuff? What would you say? Do you have like a 30-second elevator speech that you could give to someone that would succinctly describe the hope that you have? You know, maybe it would go something like this. Well, I believe that God created the universe and that he created us to be in relationship with him. But right from the beginning, people have rebelled against him and tried to live their own way and find meaning and satisfaction their own way. The Bible calls this sin, and this separates us from God. And God tells us this is actually a big problem because he's a holy and just God. And so he can't be in the presence of sin. And so sin separates us from God. And through sin, death entered the world and eternal separation entered into the world. And this is our fate. There's nothing that we can do to overcome this except that God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world to pay the penalty for our sin. And he did this by dying on the cross. And he was raised again, that demonstrated his power over sin and over death. And he extends his forgiveness and the offer of eternal life to us if we will believe in the Lord Jesus. We'll spend eternity with him. Maybe it's something like that. But of course, you'll probably want to personalize that a little bit too and say, you know what, before I met Jesus, I was looking for purpose and meaning and identity in all kinds of different ways. But when Jesus came into my life, I found true purpose, and I feel so much more at peace. Or I was so afraid and riddled with anxiety before I met God, but when God came in, he gave me a peace that I hadn't experienced before. Or whatever your story might be, how has God made a difference in your life? Maybe it's I became a Christian when I was really, really young, but God's presence in my life has helped me so many times when I've had to make decisions or when I've approach difficult circumstances in life. God has been with me in all of those circumstances, and I can't imagine living life without him. So what is it that you could say to explain what it is that you believe. Maybe you want to, if you're not really sure, maybe you want to say to a friend or your spouse, hey, can we just practice this? Can I just give you like a 60-second speech on what it is that I believe, and you can give me some feedback? You know, this would be a good part of preparing to sharing, to share your faith, to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. The second part, though, I think of preparing is think about who you're going to talk to. All right, so remember I said if you're going to go to the Central African Republic, you would probably want to learn about their culture. You know, you'd want to know like, oh, certain phrases or ideas that we use all the time in English, they don't really translate very well in that culture. They can be offensive, right, because they believe in this. Right, so what is it that our culture believes about sin, about purpose, about the meaning of life, about a higher power? What does the person I'm talking to think about these things? Are they religious or spiritual in any way? And is there a connection that I can make with them on that ground? Are they from a different culture and there's some things there that I might not fully understand? How can I be curious actually about this person and learn what it is that they think and they believe? And we can have a conversation about these kinds of things. And then how can I approach this, as Peter says, with gentleness and respect? You know, we don't want to be people who are aggressive, who are putting people down or bashing people over the head with our Bible. We want to approach them with respect and gentleness, boldly proclaiming what it is we believe to be true, but also accepting people for who they are and where they're at. So we want to pray, we want to prepare, and then thirdly, we want to plan and proceed. Plan and proceed. So how is it that you could be involved in the life of someone who doesn't know Jesus? Now, some of you are around people who don't know Jesus all the time, so you know, looking for opportunities isn't all that hard. Some people, like us pastors who work in churches and in Christian organizations, we've got to go a little bit further maybe to find connection with non-Christian people. And yet they're everywhere around us, right? 80 to 90% of our city are not believers in Jesus. So what's the plan? How are you going to get involved in the life of someone who doesn't know Jesus intentionally so that you might have an opportunity to share with them the hope that you have? Pastor Bobby shared with me a story of something that he did not too long ago that I thought would fit in really well here. So here's Bobby.
So in our care group, there's three families that live in the same townhouse community. So as a care group, we talked about how we can build relationships and serve and reach out to the people around us. And the most natural place that that happened was in our townhouse community. So our goal in our care group was to build relationships and to create just kind of the sense of belonging that can foster other relationships to be built. So we've done a couple of things, but this past summer, we ended up having just a barbecue at our park in our townhouse community. And each person kind of just pitched in with what they could do. One person's really good with graphics and posters, so they made something. Somebody else made the Facebook group. Somebody else went to Costco and got some burgers, and we promoted it in our Facebook group. And one of our group members is part of a band, and they invited the band out to come, and they played. So we had this barbecue. There's another person who did face painting. So it was a lot of just kind of pitching in, doing little things. And we had a barbecue where we raised some money for the food bank. But the main thing was to create relationships in our community, both with each other and in a sense of our community, because we believe that bringing God's kingdom includes building relationships with others. So we had this barbecue, and there was about 75 to 85 people who showed up for it, some from our community, some from outside. And it was a really great event where, I mean, the kids loved the face painting, and I cooked burgers, which was great for me because that meant that I didn't have to go around and talk to strangers, because that's not something I love to do. But it was my way to just connect in a little way with people, to serve the people, and to build that sense of community that God has called us to and to foster in our communities. Now, we didn't share any Bible verses. It wasn't anything that was specifically about Jesus in it, but it has led to different relationships being built in different ways. We've had some of our neighbors over for supper since then, one of which we actually invited to church, and we kind of got laughed at a little bit for that, but that's okay. So that was just one way that we all brought the love of God into our community.
Thanks, Bobby. That's awesome. So one thing that I've done in the last year has been to get involved in coaching for my son's ball hockey team. I like hockey, so it's kind of fun on the hockey side. But the real purpose for me behind it is to get to know people who don't know Jesus that I might otherwise not meet. And I've met people who are very different than me and who behave very different than me and believe things very different than me. And yet I believe that my presence as a representative of Christ there is important. Now, there haven't been a ton of spiritual conversations that have come out of it. But over time, God will bring those up, and I'm trying to prepare myself to be ready when the moment comes and to build relationship, not just with the other parents, but even the kids, because some of these 9 and 10-year-olds need a lot of encouragement, and I don't know how much encouragement they get, and that's part of what I think my job is. So we want to pray, we want to prepare, and we want to plan and proceed. So maybe what you want to do today is to write down those three steps: pray, prepare, and plan and proceed, and write down what it is that you're going to do in those areas. I want to close with another passage of scripture and with a little story. Jesus in Luke chapter 10 is in the middle of his ministry, and he gathers together a group of people and sends them out to go and share the good news. So chapter 10, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to go send out workers into his harvest field." Okay, you get the analogy here, right? That there are lots of people out there who don't know the good news of Jesus. So pray and ask God that he would send people to go and tell them. Right, so at Multiply, our missions agency, I don't know if they still do this, but they have for years, at 10:02 every morning, because this is Luke chapter 10, verse 2, a lot of their alarms go off, and they stop for a moment, and they pray this prayer. They ask that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into the fields to share the good news about Jesus. But as our friends at Multiply know, and I want to remind us now, Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, you need to pray about this, and then that'll be good enough. No, verse 3 starts with the word go. So I want you to pray about this, and then I want you to go. I want you to be the answer to the prayer. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. This is the charge Jesus gives. So let me tell you a little parable. I don't think this story is actually true, but it illustrates an important point for us. There was a little town on the eastern seaboard of the United States in Massachusetts. It's right on the ocean. And just a small little town, nothing too interesting about it, except that it was actually a pretty dangerous place for ships to go by. They had a small little lighthouse, but often ships would be driven in by a strong wind into the rocks and they'd shipwreck there. So the people of the town said, you know what, this isn't good, it keeps happening, we need to be prepared to go and rescue people. So they built themselves a little hut and they bought themselves a few little boats and they said, okay, we'll train ourselves to do this work. And the very first time they went out, it was so exciting. There was a shipwreck and there was people that needed to be saved, and they went out and they rescued them. They brought them out of the water, brought them into this little hut. They had a fire going and warm soup, and it was just so exciting. And the town was so happy that they were able to do this rescue work. And so this continued for a little while, and things continued to develop. They got a little more sophisticated. And finally they said, you know what, we should make this a little bit better. We should build a bigger shack, for instance. We should build a clubhouse, maybe. There should be a restaurant in it. And there should be, you know, all the amenities that we need. And we should build a bigger lighthouse, actually, so that no boats don't crash here to begin with, and then we don't really have to do anything. And then they said, you know what, we should actually hire people to actually go out and do this work. And we don't need to rely on volunteers anymore. We can just enjoy the food in the clubhouse, and they can go out and do the work. And then it actually got to the point eventually where the people in the clubhouse started complaining that the people that were being rescued, well, they were dirty and they were wet and they were smelly and they were making a mess and they were so needy. Like, yeah, I guess they just lost everything, but boy, they need a lot of help. And maybe this is just too much and we should move down the road and build ourselves a separate little club. You can see the picture, right? Now, I know it's kind of a pointed story because we're in the middle of thinking about what's our building going to look like once we renovate it. And the challenge to us remains, let us not get so focused on our own comfort that we forget that there is a city and there is a world that needs Jesus, and we have a responsibility to be sharing our faith actively, to make disciples for the glory of God. May we not get complacent. May we not misunderstand the identity and the posture that we have been given to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. May we not get stuck inside the walls of the church, focusing only on our own needs and what we prefer and our own things that make us happy in the church and our own little ministries that fulfill our own needs. Let us also say we have a duty given to us by the Lord Jesus, an exciting opportunity to partner with God in what he wants to do in this world. And I think that if we take upon ourselves this posture, it might be a little scary. We might feel a little bit worried about how is this going to go and what am I going to say and, can I really do this? But if we all took upon ourselves this call and the Holy Spirit came upon us in power, can you imagine what the result could be in this city? Can you imagine what our church would be like as more and more new believers are coming through the doors and then being released to go back into the city to make more disciples for Jesus? Oh, this is my dream. This is what I long for to happen through our church. So may God give you everything you need in order to go make disciples and to bring glory to God as he does his work. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have saved us. We receive this gift with such joy. And we pray, Lord, that you would impress upon us again, afresh, the responsibility that you have given us to spread the good news about Jesus. Lord, give us boldness. Give us courage. Help us to see ourselves always on mission in every place that we go so that you may receive glory and more people will come to saving faith in you. We need you for this, Lord. We cannot do it on our own. We are unable to accomplish spiritual change like this on our own. And so we need you, Holy Spirit, to empower us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.